Once again, this morning, I've included some notes in the bulletin that go along with this message, and I would invite you to follow along with me as we continue this series on the legacy that has been left for us by our ancestors in faith, and as we focus on this great story in Genesis chapter 22. I want to ask if you have ever heard of a man by the name of Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin. Well, in June 30th of 1859, Charles Blondin became the first man ever to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. The rope was 1,300 feet long and just 2 inches in diameter and made entirely of hemp. Now, it was quite a remarkable feat. And he was really good at it because he did it again and again and again. One time, Charles walked across that tightrope on stilts. And if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, I know that would terrify me. Just watching it. One time he carried his manager on his back across on the tightrope. Another time he pushed a wheelbarrow filled with 300 pounds of cement across the falls on that tightrope. And there was this one day when a large cheering crowd gathered to watch Charles, and he asked them, "Do you think I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and get them safely across to the other side?" And the crowd cheered, "Yes, we believe." And there was one man in the crowd who was especially enthusiastic. And Blondin looked at him and he said, "Sir, do you think I can get someone safely across the falls in this wheelbarrow?" And he said, "Yes, I believe you can." And then Blondin smiled and replied, "Well, then get in." Well, the man didn't get in. He refused to get in. And my question is, did that man really believe that Charles Blondin could do it? Did he really have faith that Blondin could get him across Niagara Falls on a tightrope in a wheelbarrow? Well, I would argue that he didn't believe it. You know, faith is not just a profession of words. It's not just saying that you believe. As it says in number one in the notes, faith is believing God's promises and acting accordingly. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is known as the faith chapter in the Bible, and it begins like this. "The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd." Now, this summer, we're focusing on our ancestors in the faith and the gifts that we have inherited from them. And whenever we talk about people of faith, it doesn't take long before we get to Abraham. Even before we get to this story in Genesis 22, we've already been given numerous examples where Abraham and Sarah trusted God and oriented their lives accordingly. Look at the beginning of this passage in verses 1 and 2. "After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you.'" Now, at this point, Abraham knows two things. And the first thing he knows is that God has always been faithful to him in the past. The first three words of this story are very important. After these things. And we remember what these things are. We remember how God calls Abraham and Sarah to go to a land they have never seen before. How God promises them that they will be the parents of a great nation and that their descendants will number like the stars in the sky. And decades pass. And finally, when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90, the child of promise, Isaac, is born. Isaac's very name means laughter because laughter surrounds his birth. There is such joy in the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise. And Genesis reminds us here in verse 1 that God has been faithful to Abraham. But then there's the second thing Abraham encounters. He's faced with an unforeseen and unfair tragedy. The circumstances Abraham finds himself in are certainly unforeseen. He could never have imagined that after all he has done in obedience to God, that God would tell him to sacrifice his son. This tragedy is not only unforeseen, it is also totally unfair. Genesis uses repetition to magnify Abraham's great, great love for Isaac. God says, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love. One moment God is answering prayers and fulfilling promises. The next moment it seems God wants to break his promises and destroy Abraham's future. It just seems so unfair. What kind of a God would ask a father to do this? Well, the meaning of this story has been long debated by Jews and Christians alike. And some question why this story was even included in the Bible. Many have argued that it's there because child sacrifice was common in some of the cultures surrounding ancient Israel. And this story is there to teach us that God abhors child sacrifice. And as we look to the end of this story and how God provides another sacrifice instead of Isaac, it affirms that God values the life of every child and calls us to do the same. And that's a wonderful teaching, especially in the setting it was told in. But there's another reason I think this story is in our Bible. And that is that all of us experience unforeseen and unfair circumstances in our lives. Sometimes we face tragic situations and difficult choices like Abraham did. This is not just Abraham's story that we're looking at today. This is our story. And it's a story that calls us to trust God, even in the most troubling times, to remember that God is faithful. As we continue on in this story, we find that faith is a journey. And it's a journey that involves some hesitation and some questioning. You know, we often think of Abraham as this great model of faith. But reading Genesis, we discover that Abraham's faith developed over a period of time, much as ours does. And it wasn't automatic for him to trust God, even in this situation. The details in this story reveal that Abraham is hesitating and that he has questions. Let's pick it up at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Now this story is told in slow motion. And frame by frame, we follow Abraham and Isaac and these two young companions and the donkey. And it's a long journey. For 2 days they walk, ever so slowly, the donkey plodding alongside of them with a great burden. Abraham doesn't say much. Isaac says even less. And we're left only to imagine what they must be thinking and what they must be feeling. And then on the third day, Abraham looks up and sees the place far away. It's on top of a mountain. And Abraham and Isaac leave their companions behind and they walk alone, the two of them in silence, together. And the narrator keeps repeating the words son and father, as if we need to be reminded of how deeply these two love each other. Abraham took the wood and laid it on his son Isaac. Isaac said to Abraham, his father, father. And he said, "Here I am, my son." And then he said, "God himself will provide the lamb, my son." Julia O'Brien, who teaches preaching, tells about a student in one of her classes that was assigned to preach a sermon on Genesis 22. And Julia writes this about the student. She gave up trying to make this text into something beautiful and uplifting and simply wept. She wept not just for the characters in the story, but also for herself and for her culture. To be honest, at this point, there is nothing beautiful and nothing uplifting in this story. It's really, really tragic what's taking place. Perhaps today you are struggling with circumstances of your own. Maybe even you've shed some tears recently. This weekend we had two celebrations of life, both for young men whose lives were cut short by tragic accidents. And as a congregation, we hold the loved ones of Luis and Nick in prayer, and we surround them with love and support. Our hearts ache and tears flow as we struggle to understand where God is in all of this. And the same is true for us when a loved one faces a difficult diagnosis or a relationship falls apart, or we hear about yet another terrorist attack claiming innocent victims. And yet, the questions and the weeping of Abraham and Isaac occurs in a space that is framed in Genesis by the underlying belief that God is good. This story affirms in the midst of the most terrible circumstances that God does not desire that His children suffer and that God will always make a way. God provides. And faith is not just a journey of hesitation and questioning. As it says in number 4 in the notes, faith trusts God to do what God promises to do, even when it seems impossible from a human perspective. Look at verse 9. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. Now, centuries later, the Christian church looked at that story and they remembered Abraham as a man of great faith. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. But notice the words that are underlined next. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, it is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you. Centuries later, someone else trusted God that we know. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was willing to trust even when what she was asked to do seemed impossible. Angel Gabriel comes to Mary with news that she is to have a child, and Mary says to the angel, "How can this be, since I am only a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The faith of Mary, the faith of Abraham, is not blind faith. It is rather the ability to recognize God's provision in the ordinary, especially when everything else appears hopeless. Notice how this great story ends, beginning at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Abraham's story invites us to look up amid the circumstances of our lives and to see God's goodness breaking in. And I wonder, sisters and brothers, where have you seen God's goodness breaking into your life? Often even in the most difficult of times. Many years after Abraham, there was another Isaac, another who walked up a hill carrying wood on his back for a sacrifice. And we remember how God gave us his son, his only son, his son that he loved.